Our reading is actually in three parts today. The first part is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The second passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." The third passage from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so we pray, Father, that you would give us ears that are open to your word today, hearts that are not hard, but soft to all that you have to say to us. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so a question that I don't know if you know the answer to this one. Does anyone know the most repeated command in the whole Bible? Does anyone know the most repeated command in the whole Bible? Those online, quick Google. Anyone know? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Okay, well listen, you're going to learn something today at least. Most repeated command of the whole Bible, do not be afraid. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't need to be told why that's the most repeated command in the Bible, because all of us know that this is often a daily struggle for us as people. Anxiety UK, it's a UK charity, they're kind of compiling their research now from the first lockdown. Between March the 20th and March the 30th, 2020, that was the window of their study, 49% of the whole population responded very high anxiety. And of course, anxiety, it's just another word for fear, isn't it? It's the same thing. And do you know what the things people are most fearful about are? According to their research, financial instability, uncertainty at work, and insecurity about personal health. And so you think about the combined impact of a pandemic on all of those things, and it's hardly surprising, is it? And I wish, if there's anyone listening in who isn't yet a committed follower of Jesus, I would love to be able to say, well, don't worry, all you have to do is become a Christian. And all of your fears will just evaporate. It's wonderful being a Christian, you know, it'll sort all your problems out. But if I was to say that, of course, I would be lying to you, because I know full well from my own experience that that's not the case. As I battle with my own anxieties over family life and things at church and what the future might look like. And, you know, as I talk to our church family, all these fears are resonating with us. Finance, work, health. For some of us, anxiety is a daily exhausting battle, but for all of us, it's somewhere in the background on some level and at some point. What does God have to say about this in his word? Well, a lot. And certainly we're going to see a lot in our passage that we're looking at today. Do you remember the context? So God has rescued his Old Testament people. They were slaves in Egypt. He's now leading them through the desert. He's promised to be with them. But there have been some significant challenges along the way. We have seen that, in a sense, it's one big lesson in trust. He's trying to show them that he is trustworthy and that they need to learn to trust in him. And we've also seen that these journeys through the desert are actually written for the benefit of Christian believers today, so that we know what it's like to go through the Christian life. We've got a huge amount to learn from them. And the challenges just don't stop, do they? Here we pick up from chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." If you've been following the story with us, you'll know this is not the first time this has happened. Do you remember the waters of Marah, where they asked the same question? The Lord provided. And then the desert of Sin, do you remember? No food. And so they cried out and the Lord provided. And the challenges just don't stop, do they? They just keep on coming. And isn't that true of the Christian life as well? You sometimes think, well, if when I just get through this little patch, surely it's going to get easier. And then another crisis hits. And actually we discover slowly over the time that the Christian life never gets easier. It can just feel like one challenge after another. And that was the experience of the people as they journeyed through the desert. Do you see how it picks up halfway through verse 2? Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And as I was looking at this passage through the week, there were three words in that verse that helped me to feel what they must have been feeling. Do you know what the three words were in verse 3? For me, at least. "And our children." Okay, just imagine it. That it's a young mum, she's there, she's got her baby strapped to her, she's got her four-year-old in her hands, there's no water. And can you just imagine the panic kind of rising up in her? What are we gonna do? What are my kids? And as often happens actually for us as well, their fear is expressed in a particular way. Can you see what that is in verse 4? Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." You see how their fear gets expressed? Anger. And we've seen a lot of that, haven't we, over the last year or so? Fear expressed in anger. There's a great book called Running Scared by Ed Welch. He's got a PhD in neuropsychology, and he's also a Christian. It's a great little book on tackling fear and anxiety. But in that book, he writes this. He says, "Listen to anger and you will frequently find fear. A woman rages at her husband for coming home late with alcohol in his breath. Sure, there's the you're wrong component, but there's also, I am afraid that you're losing interest. And when you add alcohol, I get even more afraid. Listen to anger And often behind it is fear. Well, listen to the anger here. And what do we find behind it? They are terrified. And you can see where their fear takes them. Look down where it all ends in verse 7. Moses called the place Massa and Meribah. They're two Hebrew words meaning quarreling and testing. That's kind of what the place is remembered after. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Okay, it's exactly what Moses observed in verse 2. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? So can you see what happens? There's a crisis that leads to fear, that leads to anger, that leads to accusation against the Lord. Where are you? Are you with us or not? It's God in the dock at this point. This is not a kind of polite, oh Lord, we were just wondering if we could have a chat about this. There's real anger expressed this. Now, the defining thing about this crisis actually isn't their fear, but it's where their fear takes them. And their fear in this present crisis has had the effect of blinding them. Okay, so just to help you, here's what it's done. Okay, their fear has blinded them. It's blinded them to the Lord's salvation. Okay, so have a look in verse 3. And can you see what they say? Did you take us out of Egypt to kill us? They've forgotten what the Lord did for them. Okay, the slavery that they had to endure, the mighty hand with which he was rescued. Their fear at the present crisis has blinded them to God's salvation, but it's also blinded them to God's provision. Okay, we've already seen it, these two occasions already in which they cried out and lo and behold, the Lord provided. But this new crisis has blinded them to God's provision. And it's also blinded them to God's promise. Do you remember? He said, I will rescue you from slavery in Egypt and I will take you to the land. I'm going to do it. Okay, I will never fail on that promise. But again, the present crisis, their fear blinds them to the Lord's promise. But most seriously of all, it blinds them to God's presence. We've already seen it. Verse 7, is the Lord with us or not? See, their fear blinds them ultimately to God. Here's Psalm 106. This was written reflecting on the Israelites' kind of journey through the desert. It's really interesting. Listen to what the psalmist says, talking about God here. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praises. Do you remember that on the shore of the Red Sea? But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave into their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. Okay, they did not wait. Because their fear had blinded them to God altogether. And don't we just think, oh yes, this totally happens in my own life. Okay, when there's a crisis, doesn't that have an effect of just, you know, it blinds us. All we can focus on is the crisis and we forget all about the Lord, his salvation through Jesus, his love for us, his promise to look after those who are his own, all of his past provisions in our life. Well, that's what happened to them. And it's interesting how the tables are totally turned. So rather than them as a people being accountable to God as their king and judge, do you see it's the other way around? So they are the king and judge saying, God, give us an account for your actions in this. And I don't know, perhaps there are some folk listening in who that you're not yet Christians, but this actually is your whole approach to God. You assume that somehow you are the one who can ask the questions of God. But you know that the God of the Bible is much bigger than you imagine. Actually, he's the one asking questions of us. Could it be actually that we have a blindness to him rather than him being in some way guilty of not showing himself to us? Well, that was the Israelites as well. So fear leads them to anger, leads them to angry accusations, leads them to total disbelief. But listen, what does God do about this? How does he respond? Well, I just think this is one of the most wonderful, wonderful things. So have a look at verse 5 with me. We'll just quickly work through this. Now, do you see verse 4, the question that Moses asks, it's actually not got anything to do with water. He says, what am I to do with this people? Okay, they are almost ready to stone me. And so when we get to verse 5, the Lord answered, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. That is ominous, okay? Last time that staff was used, okay, it brought down the Red Sea on the entire Egyptian army. Every time the staff has been used in Exodus so far, it has been as an instrument of God's righteous judgment. And so when Moses says, what am I going to do with these people? And God says, well, just take the staff. You know, we're thinking this does not look good for the people. But then there's the exquisite surprise. Verse 6. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. Now, there are two things here. First, you see where the Lord puts himself. Okay, he puts himself in front of the rock. Actually, the Hebrew term could very easily mean on top of the rock. He is associating himself with the rock. And then he says, strike the rock, and water will come out. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm the kind of God who, in the face of your disbelieving, will stand in your place and take the judgment that you deserve, and in the process will pour out everything that you need, this living water. And it's amazing how Moses says, look, I want you to take all the elders with you as well. I want them to see it so that as they take a leadership role in God's people, they have absolutely no doubt that this is the kind of God who I am. Okay, that the problem is never God's provision, but always our blindness to it. And of course, in the New Testament, all of this becomes wonderfully explicit. You see 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. That's talking about the manna. That was last week. And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied. And do you see what Paul says? That rock was Christ. He's saying, look, when that rod of judgment hit the rock and water came out of it, I know exactly what that was talking about, because I know someone who loved his people so much that he was willing to take the rod of God's judgment in order that living water might be poured out for the benefit of the people. And as Jesus climbed that rocky hill of Golgotha and bore there the full judgment for our sins. And do you remember how John very specifically says, blood and water flows from his side? And how only earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had said, and this is John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Meaning his spirit, who he would then pour into our hearts. Do you see the point? This story in Exodus, it finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus, okay, who pours his living water into our hearts, who bears the judgment that should have been ours. Okay, it's the living water of grace for hard hearts like ours. Okay, the living water of refreshment for weary hearts like ours. The living water of God's presence. I love how it says the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Okay, every step of your Christian life, Jesus walking with you, Okay, these living waters of provision are always available for us. So listen, here's what this means. Crises will always come in your Christian life. Okay, fears will always start rising in your hearts, but there is a different path that we are called to tread. Okay, not the path of angry accusation, but rather turning to Jesus. When the fears rise, there is a spiritual rock walking with you who streams his life, and you can have it if you will go to him. You can find joy in him, peace as we pray. You can trust him to provide all of your needs as you come to him. Okay, which brings us to the great invitation for all of us today. And it's this: will you take your crises and your fear to the source of living water, to Jesus? Will you do that every day? Because it's available for you now through Jesus. Will you take your crises, says Jesus, and your fears, will you bring them to me and enjoy my living water? Now, during the week, I had a chat with a member of our church family about her experience of doing this when she has met various crises in her life as well. It's just 3 or 4 minutes. I recorded it. I thought it'd be quite interesting just to listen to her experience of trying to do that. And then we'll spend a couple of minutes just maybe practically applying this to various things in our life as well. So if I can get the tech to work. So we just had the encouragement to daily drink the living water that Jesus gives us. And Leslie, it's so kind of you to share some of your own reflections on the kind of desert experience of life at times and how the living water of Jesus has sustained you through this. Thanks so much for sharing.
Oh, thanks, Sam. Really privileged to be here. It's interesting how our life grows as Christian, because I came to be a Christian from a home that didn't know anything about Jesus. I knew nothing about Jesus. And actually finding out about him brought me to a place unexpected. It was an unexpected space. And so I started by having to learn everything. And to be honest, that perspective has carried on. You talk about living water. And gosh, do we need that in our everyday experience? We need it when issues come up. We need it sometimes when fantastic things happen. You can go leaping off on your own and thinking, to be honest, I've got this. Thank you, Lord, but it's been good so far. And that really is to fall into. We have had challenges in our lives. I had a tough time when I was working for a charity, when suddenly the way they wanted me to work changed, and I found myself very much marginalised. And somebody said to me, you know, what's going on? I said, I've got no idea. It's a horrible place to be in. But it's a place really where God had something new for me. And that was interesting, very challenging for poor Bob when everything was changing around him and we had no idea what was going to open up. I had a challenge when daughter-in-law died, when she left two little ones, and realised that we had to move from London, where we were extraordinarily happy, into having rich ministry there as well, into a place where, I mean, I didn't want to come and live in Henley. I'd never been to Henley before for a start. And suddenly we were looking, we have something here, because we needed to be near so that we could support our son with the kids. And then when he's got health issues and serious health issues, to actually be there for him as well. And I don't know what Jesus is doing. I don't know what the ongoing story is going to be. I don't know where this is going to end up, but I have learnt to trust. I have learnt that the fact that Jesus is there at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the day is something I can rely on. I don't always know it's true, and I have to remind myself, but it's something I can rely on. I do use read the Bible, trying to, first thing in the morning, and not massive passages. I do study later because I realize I need to do a differentiation between learning and just being with God. And in that beginning of the day, I need time just to be. And I love the Bible. I absolutely love it, because every time I read it, there's something rich and refreshing that comes out of it. And I need that because, you know, I'm headstrong and I can go in all sorts of directions. And I need that. And just to remind myself that Jesus is with me right at the beginning of every day. And so that has sustained me. I find myself praying a lot. When things pop into my mind, I pray for them straight away. Not formally so much. Formal prayers are much slower and less, but informally. I find that in relationships with people, just to see where Jesus is working in that relationship, that's amazing. Yeah, so I need, and I think that the life as a Christian, you never get to a plateau. I have got so much to learn still. I don't know where God's going to lead me, but I know it will be exciting. I'm one of these people who grabs things with both hands. I love being spontaneous, and if it's wrong, I think I'll be shown. And so the life with Christ is always an adventure, always something else to grab hold of, always some other challenge. And in my own natural self, I'd be quite worried, frightened, tense about that. But hopefully I'm learning to be a little less tense and a little more trusting.
Les.
Okay, great.
It's lovely, isn't it? That's lovely, Leslie. If you don't know Leslie, you should definitely get to know Leslie. The experience of these significant challenges and the difference of walking closely with Jesus, drawing on his living waters in the midst of them. But just as we close, here are just a few practical ideas, because you might say, well, okay, I get the big idea. When the crisis comes, when the fear rises, I've got this living water of Jesus to draw on. But how do I actually do that? Well, here are just a few practical ideas. I think the first thing is look up in worship. Okay, when the crisis hits and the fear comes down, look up in worship. Remember who God is. Remember what Jesus has done. Turn your feelings of anger into desperate prayer instead. Keep looking up in worship. But also look back in thankfulness. Okay, be a historian of God's faithfulness in your life, because that's exactly what the people failed to do. You know, if you started each day recalling five things from the previous day to say thank you to God for, how do you think that would change your perspective for the day coming ahead? Not just day by day, though. Think over your whole life, times when the Lord wonderfully provided. Be a historian of God's faithfulness in your own life. Look up in worship, look back in thankfulness, and look forwards in expectation. Okay, because we've got Christ with us. We can expect him to provide for us. And the more you're looking forward in expectation, the more you're going to notice his provisions when they come. So I think that's what it means practically to be drawing on the living waters of Jesus day by day when the crises come and when the fear rises. Look up in worship, look back in thankfulness, look forward in expectation. Yes, friends, the Christian life is the challenge of a lifetime. Following Jesus through the desert is demanding and often scary, but he walks with you and his living water is always available if we will come and drink it. So let's just close with 30 seconds of quiet as we reflect. What will it mean for you to keep drinking this living water as you travel through your own desert? And so we thank you so much, loving Father, for your character, that you respond to the hard-heartedness of your people with grace, and that ultimately you've done that through pouring out those living waters through Jesus, the rock who was struck that we might be provided for. And we pray that this week we would keep drawing water from him day by day. Help us to keep looking up in worship, looking back in thankfulness, looking ahead in expectation, living with you right at the heart of our lives and your provision right at the center of our experience. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.